Let's turn now this evening to the passage that we read from the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. And as I indicated earlier, what I'm wanting to do over the next Lord's Day evenings, as we come up to the end of this year and the beginning of a new year, God willing, is to consider texts that I think would focus our attention just on where it is that we're at, even in our own life and walk with Christ, or even if we don't walk with Christ, and to consider something of the hope that can be ours, even if the year's not been a good one for us, for the year, God willing, that lies ahead. So I want us to look at the words that we find in Philippians chapter 4 and reading in verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. You read there, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do not be anxious about anything. It was Grandma's first time in an aeroplane. She was in her mid-80s, and it was that for the previous decade she had said to her family, "You'll never get me in an aeroplane." But it came to the point where, in terms of the journey that she had to take, where she was going, and the time that she was spending at her destination, the best thing for her was to take an aeroplane to fly. And so it was that her family prevailed upon her, and they took her to the airport, and she took off. She wasn't herself very pleased. She wasn't confident about leaving the ground, but as I said, her family had finally persuaded her. And then very quickly, as the time went by, it came to the day when the family returned to the airport to pick Granny up. And as she returned on her flight, when it was that they met with her, one of the grandchildren were there, and one of them asked her and said, "Grandma, did the plane hold you up okay?" And it seems that the grandmother grudgingly replied like this, "Well, yes, but I never did put my full weight down on it." Now, what's that got to do with what it is that Paul says here tonight? Well, it's this. I think many Christians, and perhaps even some of us here tonight, that we're like this grandmother. The truth is that we're being sustained completely by God as we go through this scene of time, and as we continue in the pilgrimage that God's appointed us to, but it is that we're afraid to put our full weight down upon God. That it is so often that we're trying to go through this life in our own strength and in terms of our own understanding of what life is about and what life should be. And the result of this with many people, whether they're Christian or not this evening, is that they're plagued by anxiety. They're not able to enjoy the flight, far less take off in a sense. They're not able to get to their destination that God himself and his providence is taking them to. Now, few of us here tonight are strangers to anxiety and worry. And I think most of us, if we're being honest with each other, there are times, perhaps more than others, when it is that our hearts are filled with worries and fears of one sort or another. And we know how it is that worry begins to creep over us. It seems perhaps very slow at first, but then it seems perhaps even very small. But then very quickly, that which seems so small suddenly is overwhelming, and we feel that it's about to drown us, and it's gnawing away at our insides. And we can end up thinking that it's almost as though we're trapped in old MacDonald's farm. Remember in old MacDonald's farm, it was that one part of the rhyme said, "Here a pig, there a pig, everywhere a pig pig." Well, perhaps it is that for us tonight, as we're anxious, it is that we're saying, "Here a fear, there a fear, everywhere a fear, fear." And it is that we feel that we're trapped in that situation. That wherever we turn, whatever we look at, however it is that we seek to understand our life, it is that every place that we turn to, that we're faced with fear of one sort or another. Now, the thing that I think we so often forget is that fear and anxiety, that really it's pointless, particularly in terms of the life of God's people. Because most of the time that we worry, most of the time that we're anxious, it is that we're basically wasting a lot of emotional energy. Some years ago, it seems that a professor at a leading American university, that he studied the things that people are anxious about, the things that people worry about. And his research yielded the following results, and I thought it was very interesting. First one was that 40% of the worries that people have never happen. Second thing, that 30% of worries concern the past. Third thing, 12% of the worries, needless worries, are about health. And then 10% are about petty issues. So that leaves only 8%, and only 8% of worries or anxiety that might be considered as legitimate concerns. But that's also saying to us that 92% of our worry time, that it's basically wasted energy. And that's why it is that I think that it's good for us tonight, as we're drawing rapidly near the end of another year, as we're facing our own problems in life that would bring us fear and anxiety, that it's good to remind ourselves of what Paul writes here to the Philippians in chapter 4 and from verse 6. It is that he says there very clearly, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And all of us here, as I've said, we struggle with anxiety and worry to some degree. The day and age in which we find ourselves living, it's almost taken as a non sequitur that indeed that in this life that we will have worries and concerns. But it's a mistake for us who are the Lord's people to allow ourselves to be squeezed by that mindset. Why? Because the scripture clearly teaches that anxiety impedes Christian progress. That it's the case that worrying and worrying about things at the end of the day we shouldn't need to be worrying about, it is that worrying stunts our spiritual growth. And so it is that Paul, through the Spirit, admonishes the church that he writes to, and I think the church in every age, and he says to us tonight, do not be anxious about anything. Now perhaps some of us are immediately saying, are you kidding, Paul? Are you really kidding? When it is that you're saying to us, don't be anxious about anything, surely you don't mean, Paul, that there's nothing worth being anxious about. And that, I think, leads us to a distinction that we're going to make at this point. And the distinction is between about being anxious about certain things and being concerned about certain things. How is it then that worry differs to concern, and concerns that can be legitimate? I think that it's right for us to have it at various points. Well, we need to understand something of the nature of anxiety and worry. The word that Paul uses here, it's the Greek word merimnao, and it means to be pulled in different directions. It's like, say, when our hopes pull us in one direction, and it is that our fears pull us in the opposite direction. And so basically what Paul, the word that he uses, is saying to us, that to be anxious is to be pulled apart. And sadly it is tonight that many of our hospital wards are filled with individuals who have been pulled apart because of the anxieties of life. And it may have exhibited itself in terms of their mental well-being, in terms of their physical well-being, and it's very difficult for the doctors even to put them back together as they've been pulled apart. And that's why it's so essential that we take on board what Paul is saying here. But also what's interesting is that the word worry, which really is a synonym for the word anxious, in terms of its English origins, it presents a very different and yet enlightening picture. And the word worry comes from an old English word that literally means to strangle. To strangle. And if you're ever really worried, you know how it is that worry can strangle you. That it can seek, as it were, to destroy you in that sense. How it is that worry and anxiety manifest itself in definite physical side effects. Often a headache is brought on by anxiety or worry. Neck pains, ulcers, back pains, hearts that start to beat out of rhythm or faster than they should be beating. How often is it that worry and anxiety affects our thinking, our digestion, and even our very coordination when it's pulling us apart mentally and physically? And you see, worry is not a genuine concern about someone or something, and we con ourselves if we think that that's the case. There's a place for godly concern about ourselves, about others, and other circumstances, for concern as it's manifest as a way to show genuine interest and love in a person, towards a person or a particular situation. And when it is that you are concerned, it's then that your desire is to fulfill your responsibility to God and to others. Think of what Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, and he speaks about the care of the church, and how it is that the care and the weight of the church is basically upon his own shoulders. And this is what he writes in verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He's not worried, He's not anxious, but it is that there's a concern that he has on his own part for the churches. He's also concerned about the situation that was manifesting itself here in Philippi. If it is that you go back to chapter 2 and verse 28, then you read there, I am more eager to send him, that's Epaphroditus, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. And there's also a concern about our families. If you go to 1 Timothy 5 and 8, you read this. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So all these texts are pointing to the fact that as God's people tonight, we're to be concerned to fulfill our responsibilities in life. And scripturally, we are to do in this life all we can to solve a problem, but in terms of the future and our experience and understanding of the future, that belongs ultimately to the eternal God. We can only do so much. Then we place the situation in God's hands. Are we doing that tonight? Are we? I can see some smiling faces here tonight. Because it's difficult. It's easy, in a sense, to be standing up here and preaching about these things. But in terms of our daily experience and putting this truth into practice, it's hard. Someone who was reading put it like this, and I quote, the beginning of worry is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of worry. And it is, there's much in that little sentence. When we're commanded not to worry, not to be anxious, Paul's not saying that we're not to plan ahead. We've got to plan ahead. It's a scriptural injunction. But as we plan, and as we seek to mitigate our concerns in terms of our plans and what we would like to do, we have to do it in dependence upon God and then allow the outcome of what follows on to be whatever God himself wants it to be. And that's where we find it difficult. We always want things to end up being done our way rather than God's way. And listen to what it is that James, the Lord's half-brother, says as he writes in chapter 4 of his letter from verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And as we come near the end of this year, this final month, and as we would rapidly move into 2017, how many of us have to challenge ourselves tonight that it is that we've got this plan and that plan and this other plan, and it is that we're thinking that everything, when we've got all the dominoes in place, that it is that they'll all fall together and end up with the resolution that we have longed for. God, through James, says, if you're like that, you're foolish. If you're like that, you haven't come to see what life and your life is really about. You haven't come to the point where you've recognized that your life is but a mist, it's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And it is that God is saying to us that our plans, whether they're big plans, whether they're small plans, that all our plans for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our families, even for our society, it is that our plans should always have this written over them, the Lord willing. If it is that God wills, that this is what eventually comes to be. Anything else is pure a presumption on your part and in my part. The future is always in the hand of God and not our hands. But while it is that we here in the present, we're called to be concerned about many things. Looking after those who are sick. Providing for those whom we love. Feeding the poor. Sharing the gospel with unbelievers. There are many things that as God's people, we are to be concerned about. But that's where the rubber hits the road. Because often, difficulty is that we allow our concern to then escalate to harmful anxiety. So how do you know when you've crossed that line where you've gone from concern to anxiety? Well, I think one thing is this. When you're concerned about someone or something in your life, what do you do? Are you driven, and do you immediately read God's word for direction? Or at that moment, is reading the Bible the furthest thing from your mind? That it is that you're going to go forward in your own strength, your own powers, whatever they may be, your own talents. If it is that you're like that, then you've passed and crossed the line from concern to anxiety. And what about when it is you're concerned about someone and something? Do you then, are you driven to pray? Or do you find yourself too tired to pray? And that's so often where it is that we fail. This checklist, in a sense, helps us with the serious issues of life. But what about the less critical issues? What Paul says here still applies. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And again, the cynic says, what does he know? What does he know when he can write something like that? Some of us tonight may look at our circumstances and say, well, look, Paul didn't know the reasons that I've got to rightly be anxious tonight and to be worried. You may be here tonight and you're anxious over your own serious health problems. You're anxious over your serious financial setbacks, the seriousness of the difficulties that are being experienced by someone you love, the difficulties that you're facing in your marriage, the difficulties that you're facing in terms of your children and the road that they seem to be going down in this life. So how can Paul say to me then, don't be anxious about anything? Well, I may not be qualified to tell you because you know me. As I've said to you, if there's anybody who worries, it's me. But the Apostle Paul certainly is qualified to tell us tonight and to chide us. Remember, he's writing from jail. You go back to chapter 1 and to verse 13. And Paul there says, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, that's the Praetorian guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Here's a man who's in a Roman prison cell. Here's a man who's chained to probably two Roman centurions. Here's a man who every time the prison cell door opens, he's wondering, is this it? Is this the moment of my execution for my faith in Christ? If anybody had any reason to be anxious about things, it was the Apostle Paul. But Paul says here, don't be anxious about anything. But imprisonment is really just the tip of the iceberg for Paul. Think of what it is that he tells the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 11 and from verse 23. Listen to this, and this is astounding. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Then listen to what he says. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Wow! What a list! And that's why Paul has every right to say to us, as he's dwelt by the Spirit, who insists that we are not anxious about anything. Because it is that he tells us in chapter 4 and verse 11, that I have learned in whatsoever situation I am in, therein to be content. And as we draw near the end of 2016, and rapidly come to 2017, all of us have concerns that trouble us. And the question for us tonight is this. Do you know for certain what's going to happen next year? The answer is no. Can your worrying, your anxiety change the course of future events? The answer, of course, is no. So why bother worrying at all? The past is done for. The future is not yet, so why let worry ruin the present, the only moment we have? But don't you hate when people say to you, don't worry, it'll all turn out okay. It's easy for someone to say, don't worry, but it's a lot harder to do what it is that they're saying to us. Don't you sometimes feel that the person who says to you, don't worry, that's the person who doesn't fully comprehend the problem, because if they did, if they really comprehended the problem that was causing you worry and anxiety, they would be worried and anxious as well. So you come to the point where you say they really don't know what it is that they're talking about. Yet listen to Jesus. Listen to what he says in Matthew 6. Because Jesus condemns worry in Matthew 6. Listen to what he says from verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will God not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus is saying to us, you've got to have your priorities correct. And it is that if you want to be kept from worry and concern, it is that you have to put me first. And it is that you have to put your Creator first, the one who has created and who sustains all things. And often it is that we can excuse our anxieties or the anxieties of others by saying, well, we're only human. It is that we're only human, and that's why it is that we worry. Or you might say, well, would you not be anxious and worrying in the situation that they're finding themselves in at this point? Well, not overcome anxiety or worry by being like this. Because what it is that we do when we're like that is that we're not confronting the root problem. And the root problem, namely, is our sin of not believing God, not taking God at his word, and not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So Jesus is saying to us tonight that worry is wrong. Why? Firstly, it puts the focus on wrong issues. Jesus said, is not life more important than food? Do we see our lives like that? Do we see, whatever age we are tonight, that it is that we're born into this century, we're born into this age, we're born as countless millions have been born before us, and as countless millions, no doubt, will be born after us when we die? And is it something that we take to heart seriously? What is life and what is life about? You see, we live at a time when it is that that's considered as just being cast aside. We live at a time when it's let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the spiritual person, the Christian person, the person who sees death, the person who sees people get unwell, the person who sees the difficulties that we face in life, that's the person who so often is moved to ask, what is life, and indeed, what is my life all about? And Jesus says, well, it's certainly not more important than food. It's certainly not more important than friends. It's certainly not more important than what the world considers to be important, because life is more important than these things. But you see how the world skews everything, and it gives us the totally wrong perspective. When it is that we have the wrong perspective, we begin to focus on things that are secondary, and in the process, you end up losing the sight of what is really important. Think about it like this. You get the family meal, say at Christmas or New Year, We get the family get-togethers in a few weeks, and you don't enjoy the family meal. Why? Because it is, especially if you're cooking it, you're worried, will the meal taste all right? And the meal, you should be enjoying it, but you're so worried that it takes away that experience and that joy. Or what about the family when they get together? Will they get on? Will there be problems of one sort or another? And you begin to worry. And so even though it be the case that the family do get on and show their love for one another, you yourself are being torn apart by worry and anxiety. What about, and I think this applies to our own day and age very much, you worry so much about looking good. You worry so much about what it is that you present to those who look upon you. And what ends up happening is that you're so absorbed with yourself that you can't even enjoy the people that you're with. Because you're concerned, what do they think? Again, maybe it's me. I'm coming to the conclusion rapidly that I'm an old dinosaur. I really am. Why? Because I see this generation that's coming up, and I'm sort of going, is there something wrong with them? That it is that they want to parade their most intimate moments, their most intimate experiences, and they want to put it on a computer for the whole world to see. And I'm saying they're mad. They really are. But many of them, the reason that they're doing it is to receive the approbation of others. And it's through that that they experience self-worth that they think that they don't have otherwise. What about going through life? And you're so worried and always concerned about the bank balance. Do I have enough money? Will I have enough money? That you're concerned about these things and you end up not enjoying the good things that God gives you now. And it's a reminder that worry like this distorts our thinking. And that is that molehills become mountains. Jesus, I think, also says to us, and we can apply it to what Paul says here, is that worry or anxiety causes us to lose sight of who we belong to. Causes us to lose sight of who we belong to. Jesus argues that God is more than capable of taking care of you. He's more than capable of taking care of you, the individual that you are, with the temperament that you've got, with the background that you've come from in terms of your life, from when you were born into this scene of time. That it is that he's more than capable of taking care of you in terms of the concerns and the worries that you have about the future and so many other things. Why? Well, Jesus says, look at the birds, look at the animals, look at the flowers. God takes care of these. I was reading recently, and I didn't know this. To my chagrin, I didn't know it, but I've been so encouraged by reading it. It seems that Martin Luther, the great reformer, that one of the things that Martin Luther often did and enjoyed doing was to talk about the birds and the way that God cares for the birds. That's what he did. When it was that he was full of anxieties, and I mean, think on it. When you know something of the history of Martin Luther, you can't blame him at times being worried or anxious in terms of what was befalling him. And it seems that Luther constantly envied the birds. And the reason that he envied them was because they led so happy and free a life. And Luther talks of Dr. Sparrow. You've got Dr. Luther, and Dr. Luther's talking to Dr. Sparrow, and he's talking to Dr. Thrush. And it is that the birds used to come, in a sense, and talk to Dr. Luther and tell him many a good thing. Even just today when we were going home, we turned the corner just as you come into Heatherside, and the road was literally covered in thrushes. And I don't know what it was, but there was something in the grass and in the road that the thrushes were just desperate for. And I thought when the car went by that they would start to scatter, but no. Whatever it was, even if a car was there, they weren't moving. And it struck me in terms of tonight's sermon, there's an example of God providing for those little birds. that they would be fed, that they would be looked after. How about those of us who have dogs or cats? I'll be honest, sometimes I look at my dogs and cats, and I envy them. Why? Well, they can sleep when they want. They get fed well and looked after. They can lie in front of the fire and get warm. And they're provided for in every way. God says, Jesus says, God takes care of these little creatures. Do you think he's not going to take care of you and the concerns that you have and the anxieties that you have? Jesus is telling us, as Paul is telling us tonight, that God knows what we need. And he knows what we need long before we ever know what it is that we need. And because God knows what we need, he will take care of his children. Think about what Jesus says in the parable about prayer. He says this: which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's inconceivable. If we, as sinful fallen creatures, only want the best for our children, it's inconceivable then to think that the God who has provided salvation for us in Jesus Christ and who has redeemed us by his blood, that he's not going to take care of us. Even as Jim prayed tonight, it is that nothing and no one can pluck the believer out of the Father and Christ's hand. We are safe now and for eternity. So when it is that we're being anxious, when it is that we're rattled by worry, basically what it's saying is you don't really trust God. You're basically saying that you believe that either God is not capable or that God doesn't care. And neither of these things are true. Jesus also tells us that worry is fruitless activity. Who by worry can add a single hour to his life? If anything, by worry, you're taking hours from your life. Nothing productive about worry. It leads us nowhere. It hinders us rather than helping us. Paralyzes rather than energizing us. It robs us of energy and manifests itself in so many negative ways. What about the people tonight and they're in hospital with bleeding ulcers? In many cases, it's because of worry, stress, and strain. What about blood pressure? It's the same. Heart problems, colon distresses, headaches. Many of these physical manifestations have as the root cause worries and concern. I think probably if the doctor had gone in and taken Paul's blood pressure at this point, as he's awaiting jail and he's chained to these Roman centurions, I think probably that Paul's blood pressure would just have been perfect. Perfect numbers. Systolic and diastolic, is that what it is that they're called? Absolutely perfect. Paul wouldn't have had a headache. Instead, Paul was rejoicing in the fact that God was taking care of him as he'd taken care of him in the past. And listen to what Jesus promised. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. Now, when did he speak those words? Did he speak them when things were going well? No. He spoke those words on one of the most difficult nights of his life upon earth. Because it is that he faced the crucifixion the next day. He was concerned, there's no doubt about it. He's in Gethsemane and he prays to the Father and he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what it is that I will, but your will be done. And so it is. That's how he knew of being upheld at this most difficult of moments. So what's then the prescription for us tonight if we would be able to respond to what Paul says? Do not be anxious about anything. Well, the answer is very simple. Paul says to us, combat worry by prayer. That's what you're to do. Combat worry and anxiety by prayer. You say, it can't be that easy. But Paul says it is. You pray. He tells us to pray about everything. No exceptions. In other words, there's no problem, no circumstance, no situation that cannot be brought before the Father. We need hide nothing from the Father. Do you see the wisdom in that? I was trying to think of an illustration, and I came up with this, and I hope it works, that I've got it right. I began to think that so often, when it is that we worry, etc., we're like an all-season tire rather than a winter tire. And I thought something of that as we were coming here tonight. When you drive with all-season tire, an all-season tire in the snow, what happens? Well, it is that your tires start to spin. You wear it out a groove in the snow. You then can smell the rubber of the tire beginning to burn. The more the tire and the wheel spins, the deeper and the slicker the rut becomes. And then when that happens, you've totally lost all grip and all control. But what a difference the winter tires make. Your tires stop spinning. You don't wear a groove out in the snow. You don't smell the rubber burning. And because of this, you don't lose grip and control. In other words, it's wise to use winter tires in the winter. Likewise, when you start to worry, when you're anxious, and you don't pray to God about it, your tires start to spin. The tires of life, as you're going through the journey of life, it is that you end up wearing out a groove, and very often in your heart and in your mind, it is that you can smell the rubber burning, you feel that perhaps life is being set on fire, and the more that you spin your tires, the deeper and slicker the rut becomes, and eventually in your life you've lost all grip and control, and you can't go anywhere. Don't you get it? Prayer is like the winter tire. Because when it is that we pray, it is that we've got control that God has promised us. Because it is that he's promised to hear and answer our prayers. And it is that he says through Paul to us tonight, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer. Notice, I'll close with this, the elements to this praying. He wants us to pray. And that's the first thing that we have here. And the word that he uses there is basically the common word for prayer, prosyuche. Then it is, he tells us what characterizes this prayer. He says, it's characterized by supplication. And that's the word deesis that Paul uses here. Now think of what James tells us in his letter. He says this in chapter 4. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, why? Because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James is saying, you quarrel, you fight, you covet, you manipulate, you rationalize, you work yourself to death. You're trying to address all the problems of life and the things that concern you, and you're missing out on the one thing that can really help. And what's that one thing? It's prayer. And it's prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. James is saying you don't have because you don't ask, or because when it is that you ask, you're asking for the wrong things. What did Jesus say in Matthew's Gospel 7? He said this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And that's not hard to grasp if you've got children. Often when you've got children, as a parent, you want to help, but you know that the child needs to learn to do things on their own. And sometimes you want to help, but you know that if you help, it'll be an infringement on their freedom. And sometimes it is that the help we would give is resented if it's given without solicitation. So we stand back, we wait, we watch, and we're ready to help as soon as it is that we're called upon. And deep down, we're hoping that our children will ask us for help. We delight to help them when they ask, but we don't want them to make them feel that they're incapable, so we wait. I'm saying to you tonight that God delights when you ask him for help. He really does. He's delighted when you come to him and say, Father, I can't do it. Father, it's beyond my control. Father, I don't understand, but it's getting me down. And it's controlling me. Please help me. Have you done that recently? And cried out and said, Father, help me. Please help me. I was reading about a Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones died and went to heaven. He was a Christian. And it seems that Peter was waiting at the gates to give Mr. Jones a tour. And amid the splendor of the golden streets and the beautiful mansions and the choir of angels that Peter shows him, Mr. Jones notices an odd-looking building. And he thinks that it looks like an enormous warehouse. It's got no windows and only one door. And when he asks Peter, I want to see inside that building, Peter hesitates. You don't really want to see what's in there, Peter tells him. So why would there be any secrets in heaven? Mr. Jones wonders. What incredible surprise could be waiting for me there? So when the official tour is over, he's still wondering. So he asks Peter again and says, I want to see inside that building. So finally, Peter, after he's been pestered, he relents. And he opens the door. Mr. Jones almost knocks Peter over in his rush to get into the building. And it turns out that inside this enormous building, it's filled with row after row of shelves, floor to ceiling, and each is stacked neatly with white boxes with red ribbons around them. Mr. Jones notices and says to Peter, these boxes all have names upon them. And he says to Peter, do I have one? And Peter says, well, yes, you do. And at that point, he's trying to guide Mr. Jones back outside. But Mr. Jones is already dashing toward the aisle, the J aisle, to find his box. And Peter's following him and shaking his head. And he catches up with Mr. Jones, just as Mr. Jones is slipping the red ribbon of his box and popping up the lid. And as he looks inside, Mr. Jones has a moment of recognition. And he lets out a deep sigh. And it's a sigh like the ones that Peter had heard so often before. Why? Because there in Mr. Jones's box were all the blessings that God had wanted to give him while he was on earth. But Mr. Jones had never asked. How is it with us tonight? All the blessings that God can give us on earth, but we will never ask. And the point takes another level when it is that we're not in heaven like Mr. Jones, but when it is that we're in that place where we can't even see heaven. Why? Because we haven't asked God to forgive our sins in Christ. That's how serious this is. Finally, Paul says, you pray, and you bring your supplications, and you do it with thanksgiving. So often that's where we fail. You ever met someone who just takes? I'm sure we all have. But they never say thank you. They just take. But for some reason they don't have it in them to say thank you. And are we like that at times with God? I'll take everything that you'll give me. Get to give thanks. I hope that for all of us tonight, that God's word, God by his spirit, would apply it to us. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And then Paul goes on in verse 7, time's gone, and he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. The word that he uses there literally could be translated as garrison. It's a military term of those who are being protected in a castle from their enemies. Paul saying, that's what it's like for you and can be like for you. So let us, each one tonight, ask ourselves, who are we trusting in? Who are we leaning upon? Are we like the granny at the beginning, who says, well, yeah, I was there, but I didn't really put all my weight down on the plane? And we're saying, well, I know that God's there, but I'm not really putting the whole weight of my life and my existence upon him to help me now and for eternity. Amen. Let's stand to seek God's face in prayer. Let's pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul, who found himself in a situation that most of us probably would have been sick with fear and worry and concern, knowing that each time the prison cell door opened, that we were about to face our deaths, and no doubt a pretty violent death. Yet what do we find Paul saying? Rejoice in the Lord. And I say again, always rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And no doubt Paul had said to his father, Lord, this is difficult, please help me. And it was that God was helping him even at that point in his life. We pray then for us here tonight, and the many concerns and the anxieties and the worries that we have from time to time. And we pray that you would grant us the grace to enable each one of us to cast our cares and our concerns upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it is that we would pray for Mary Ann this evening. And we ask our God that, God willing, as she undergoes surgery later on this week, we do pray that you might help her to be still and to know that you are God. We pray that you might help her to have that attitude of Paul's, where he says, I have learned in whatsoever situation I am in, therein to be content. And we pray, Father, that you would guide the hands of the surgeons as they would perform the surgery. And so that in the coming days, that for Mary Ann and her family and for all of us here, that we would be able to rejoice and to give thanks to a God who does all things well for us. So we thank you for the blessings of this your day. We pray that you might now grant us safety as we travel home, and be with us in the week that lies ahead. Hear us and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.